Good morning. Anybody busy? Raise your hand if you're busy. Here's what I've learned about being busy. No matter how busy you are, you need to spend more time in the Word. And so that's been my big takeaway. Well, this morning, my name is Teresa Anderson, and I am very honored to be here and to speak on this extremely important passage. I will say that even though we are going through some really busy times, this has been just such an excellent focus for me. Oh boy, y'all are like really spread out. So just know I love you all, and I'll try to see you all. But my thing's over here, so I'm going to have to. All right, this has been one of the most poignant scriptures of all the Gospels. I didn't get to choose this either, and I was like, wow, I got John 13. I've got one of the best. So it depicts our Lord sharing his heart with his beloved disciples in this farewell discourse. He told them of his upcoming betrayal and denial. He foretold his death, glorification, and ascension. He promised that the Holy Spirit would come and abide in them, those who are truly believers. Here in the book of John, this chapter 13, we get the privilege of hearing those last precious words from our Lord to his disciples. Now, disciples are followers of Jesus, so this is for us as well. How very gracious of our Heavenly Father to give these last significant words of instruction. We will glean insight on what is most important to our Lord. Surely it demands our utmost attention. How did our Heavenly Father choose such words of magnitude before he was to be killed? Gone are the mere parental instructions, you know, that we all say, like, make your bed, brush your teeth. These are the instructions of eternal significance. What would your final words be to your loved ones? Jesus did not waste his time or teaching moment. He is the most supreme of all teachers. In this upper room discourse, he is going to lead by example the most important command he wants to impart to them. The setting was the feast of Passover, Jesus' final meal with his disciples. His hour had come. He was going to return to his Father. Jesus confirmed that he loved his disciples to the very end. Being fully human, he could have used those hours to think on the horrors before him. Yet being fully God as well, he was still about his Father's business until the very end. He humbly taught and loved on his own disciples. What a lesson! You see, we can choose not to be myopic in our trials. We can choose to serve even in the midst of what's ever going on in our lives. We are not God, but God has given us the Holy Spirit to be able to respond in a godly way. John Calvin points out that these three former gospels exhibit the physical body of Christ. But in the Gospel of John, we see the very soul of our Savior. Will you just pray with me for just a moment? Lord, I thank you so much for this passage. And Lord, I pray that we will take every thought captive. Whatever is on our hearts or minds, I pray, Father, that we will lay that aside. I pray also that we will not leave here unchanged. I pray that we will apply this, your holy word, to our lives. Thank you for the privilege of being here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn to John 13, 1 through 17. Now before the feast, I'm going to start at the first. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to him, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." As I read and reread this scripture, there are three words that continually came to mind: salvation and sacrificial service. So as we look at this passage, we need to glean these three objectives. To understand the importance of the foot washing, to recognize the theological significance behind the foot washing, to realize the centrality of Christ is foundation to the Christian life. So here the Savior does the incredible, wondrous, and completely unexpected act of service. He washed the disciples' feet. Why? Well, Peter objected in complete oblivion of why. You've got to love Peter. I do. Of all the disciples, I so completely can align with him and understand him. He never seems slow to speak. Now, those that you know me don't laugh. But he never seems slow to speak, but rather the first to speak. And he speaks with such absolute opinion and zeal. Always confident, seldom right. Ouch. Oh, to be slow of speech, slow to anger, quick to listen, put it in practice, it would stop so many misunderstandings and solve so many issues before they started. But I actually find encouragement in that Peter didn't get it. You know why? Because there's hope for us, right? I mean, he walked and lived with Jesus and he didn't get it. Jesus didn't say, "Peter, surely, really, you don't get it." You know, he didn't use those kind of impatient words that sometimes we can use with our loved ones. No, Jesus is so patient with our ignorance. "No, Peter, you don't realize it now, but oh, you will. Peter, hold on. You may be blowing it, but the Lord is going to use this in your life." And sisters in Christ, I want to encourage you because he's going to use you too. He wants to use you too in your life. So be encouraged. So often, the teachings and the things that Jesus did was a foreshadowing of things to come. We do need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And just so you know, that's the first hymn that I've ever really got to choose. Every time I ever get to choose, they say, "No, we can't use that one." And I mean, I've just been singing that for a month. So I was really excited. My Baptist heritage is coming out here. But we do need daily confession of sins. But the complete spiritual cleansing is what Christ already did on the cross. A one-time atonement for our sins. Yes, Peter, you may not have gotten it then, but you eventually did, and God built his church on you, the rock. God also has prepared beforehand works for you too. So let us be ever daily mindful about them. We can get so busy and not be. So it must be intentional. For our study day, I heavily relied on Sinclair Ferguson's sermon on this passage. So we're going to look at the passage of Philippians 2 as well as John 13 as we compare these passages, both learning the tangible as well as the theological lessons of Jesus' foot washing. So we took a look at John 13 first. You can turn to Philippians 2 in preparation. So here, let's look at this. Number one, before washing their feet, Satan tempted Judas to betray Jesus. Two, Jesus got up from dinner to carry out his mission to be a servant. Three, Jesus took off his garment to do the job as a servant to wash the disciples' nasty, dirty feet. All right, raise your hand if you've ever had a pedicure. All right. Well, I like to race, and I like to do triathlons. I have a triathlon this Sunday, and it's usually muddy. And you start off swimming, so your feet get really muddy. And then you run to the bike, and then you swim, and then you swim, and then you bike, and then you run. So those diligent Vietnamese women work really hard on athletes' nasty feet. But in a culture with open-toe shoes, and they weren't walking on nice sod, dusty, dry, arid, the disciples and anyone didn't want to wash their own feet, much less anyone else's. But Jesus did. What a shame to the disciples that not one thought to do that for their rabbi, their teacher, their Lord. And I'm pretty sure it wasn't on their radar to do it for their peers either. What a privilege that would have been if you or I or one of them could have done that before he went to death. So what was lacking here? Knowledge? Well, maybe a little. No. Humility. The lesson here is Jesus is God, and deity is returning to deity, and yet here he is serving his sinful creation. That should humble us all. The master is serving his disciples. The obvious lesson is to serve one another. We do not have the opportunity to wash our Lord's feet, but God has instructed us that what we do to others is as if we are doing it to him. So what a privilege it is to wash others' feet. We need to be willing to do whatever it takes to serve others in the very dirty, messy parts of life. So we're going to keep our place, and let's turn to Philippians as we compare. I'm going to read Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Actually, I'm going to start at 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God to thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus exposed the pride of the disciples who failed to even think of washing the others' feet. Peter failed to see the significance beyond his dirty feet and resisted the washing. Jesus put his garments back on and returned to his rightful place. So look at these comparisons. Jesus descended from the highest origin, Philippians 2:6, with a mission of washing feet as he sets forth his identity and work. That's John 13:1. Jesus underwent a profound humiliation, Philippians 2:6, disrobing to wash proud humans' feet, John 13:4 through 5. Jesus suffered death on the cross, Philippians 2:8, washing the dirty feet of his disciples. It's John 13:6 through 8 and 12. Jesus experienced the glorious exaltation, Philippians 2:9, taking up his clothes again to return to his place. John 13:2. And Jesus sits enthroned in heaven above every name, Philippians 2:10 through 11, wanting his disciples to understand the need to kneel. John 13:7 through 7:12. The foot washing was done as an example for the disciples, and it's an example for us as well. First and foremost, we cannot be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, unless you are truly a child of Jesus. Remember, none of us were born innocent. We were all born separated from God. Whether we realize it or not, until we bow the knee, we are not reconciled to Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Without repentance of sin and turning to the one true God, there is no salvation. And everyone needs salvation more than any other thing that they possibly could need. I pray each one here today will examine their own heart, making sure that you are indeed saved and the Lord is the one that you bow to. While working on this lecture, I received an email from Brenda Hummerk, who leads our prayer shop ministry. This is a ministry which is devoted to pray for our elders and deacons. And I really encourage you to consider taking part of this ministry, because this is what our Lord commands, is to pray and encourage our leaders and elders. Anyone may come. They meet the third week on Sunday at 4:30 in the chapel for an hour to pray. And they pray for a different aspect each month. Last month, it was the fruit of kindness. And here's what Brenda wrote. I was fascinated to learn that the first fruits of love, joy, peace, and patience are inward-bearing fruits. While they do have an effect on the outward actions, the fruit of kindness is defined as an outward fruit. This is the fruit that bows low to wash another's feet. This fruit is the response to another's needs. It's the hands and feet of our Lord. We cannot be the hands and feet of the Lord unless he is indeed our Lord. We must dethrone ourselves of control and bow to our rightful King, Lord, and Master. Jesus bowed low in love to serve. Jesus, God, is love. If we have not received his love, his sacrificial death for our sins, then we cannot give sacrificial love. The foot washing was a foreshadowing of the true spiritual cleansing from our sins. The ultimate sacrifice that Christ made when received, fills our heart with an overwhelming sense of love and thankfulness. I've been asked before, like, why do you do what you do? And I'm like, I could never do enough for my Lord. Now, this doesn't believe me. This lesson has so convicted me in so many ways. But if you are serving out of duty, that is not the same. It's not the same as an overwhelming love for your master. And that is where it's got to originate. And that is where we have to develop our love for the Lord and deepen that love. Without true washing from the blood of the Lamb, we cannot love as Christ loves us. We simply cannot give what we do not have. We must examine our hearts daily like the Bereans. Our first examination should be an internal examination of our own hearts, our true standing before Christ. So here are some questions. Have you asked God to forgive you for your sins? Have you confessed with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord? Are your lips and your actions and your thoughts in agreement with the fruits of repentance? And have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb for your sins? And are you on a regular basis serving sacrificially? Serving involves a multitude of things which cannot be exhausted in this short lecture. But I will tell you that it includes not only the predetermined serving that you may have signed up for, but also the on-call basis serving sacrificially, which will cost you. It will inconvenience you. So a lot of the times I have to remind myself, well, yeah, it's going to inconvenience. Yes, it's inconvenience. No, it's not the greatest time. It may cost you time, money, and perhaps your pride. And serving must first have your family in mind. And yes, do not expect thanks, because the scripture has told us, for we have only done what we ought to have done when we serve our family. And might I say that sometimes that's a harder job of serving? So be it. As Christians, we do hard things. You see, sacrifice cannot always be scheduled. Sacrifice, true sacrifice, always requires humility. Prideful nor selfish people do not have sacrificial seeking on their radar. Are you a sacrificial server? If not, why not? This is not a future goal. It's a divine immediate command. Remember, this was the most important charge that Jesus was giving before he returned to his Father. So surely we need to understand the extreme significance for you and for me. So to be a follower of Christ, we need to be sacrificial servers. So let's begin today, and let's be poured out as a drink offering until the day of our death. Remember, sacrifice is something offered to God. This is an extremely important focus because God is the focus. That's the most important aspect. It's not sacrificial if we are the focus. Greater love hath no man than to lay down one's life for one's friend. John 15:1. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:2. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Are you weary of giving to someone who maybe might not be grateful at all? Just remember what Christ has done for you, and you will be encouraged to do more. If you've given yourself a heart check and you know that you give out of an abundance, easy to do, and you know you are not sacrificially giving, then a guilt trip is not helpful if left there. Guilt is a gift of the Holy Spirit. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, our conscience tells us so. So guilt can be a useful means to an end if it leads to repentance and then to obedience. So here are some further helps. Develop and deepen your relationship with God. Put on a thankful heart daily. Study the attributes of God and His goodness to you. Pray, meditate, study. Make yourselves accountable to a Titus 2 woman. God made you to make a difference. What matters is not the duration of your life, but the donation of your life. You and I were made to make a contribution, not just to consume. And we live in a very consuming culture that tells us to do that. As we begin to close, I want to give you three common barriers to serving Christ so that you may guard against them. Okay, just so you know, I really used a real paraphrase version here. I don't normally do that, but for this illustration, I wanted to do this. So, number one, self-centeredness. Philippians 2:4. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. The number one enemy of compassion is busyness. Don't we all say that all the time? I'm just so busy. Remove the do not disturb sign on your heart. Perfectionism. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Ecclesiastes 11:4. Forgo the idea. When everything settles down, then I'll serve. Wrong-o. Won't work. Wrong motives. When you do good deeds, don't try to show off. If you do, you won't get a reward from your Father in heaven. Matthew 6:1. Finally, self-promotion and servanthood don't mix. A lot of our service, if we are honest, can be self-serving. Take an honest poll of yourself. Are we serving others to like us? Are we serving others for companionship or to be admired? To achieve our old goals, or my personal favorite, as a bargaining chip with God. If I do this, God will bless me. Here's the final test. If you are serving with the wrong motives, you will lack gratitude. In fact, you might even find yourself complaining while serving. Lord, let it not be so. Let us put on a heart of humility, laced with the beauty of gratitude, and let us get about the command to serve one another. Let's pray. Lord, we couldn't have a more complete, holy, perfect example of what you want us to do. So help us to be ever mindful of it. Help us to encourage one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of one another as such is the habit of some. We love you and praise you. Thank you for the freedom that many do not have to open your word and study it. Let us never take that for granted. In Jesus' name, amen.